awkwardly transitioning here. If you guys would like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, that's where we will pick up in our study today. So our main text will be chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. We're going to look in verses 11 through 16. So we'll close out the chapter there. Turning there. I've been thinking about something that happened earlier this week, or just something my friend said earlier this week that really made me think how relatable it kind of was to this, that one, and hopefully I'm not stretching it too much. But I went on a hike with some friends this past Monday, and it was a great hike. It was just scenic. We wanted to go out and enjoy the fall colors before the rain came and got rid of them all with that. And so we're like, all right, so let's go out and do that. And it was a good time. And throughout the hike, at one point, one of my friends said how much she just liked the hike, how it was one of her favorite hikes. And she said something along the lines of, this has been enjoyable the entire time. And I was like, yeah, no, this is pretty good. But what she was getting at, and my other friend agreed with her, but she got to the point of how so many hikes that we go on around here, and I'm not trying to rip on it, I love nature, but so many hikes, you hike to get to the destination. You want to get to the point to where it's beautiful and where it's scenic, and there's all these wonderful flowers, or just a wonderful view with that. And a lot of times, it's just getting through all this whatever, just mountainside, a lot of rocks or whatever, to get to the part that you want to be at. Whereas this hike was just beautiful the entire time through. We stopped numerous times just to take pictures and enjoy where we were with that. And it made me think, more and more I thought about it, I was like, man, that's kind of true. I didn't really think about that too much. And then just thinking about how we are overall, and as I've been looking at this passage this past week, a thought came to my mind that just us as people, as human beings altogether, we are very destination-oriented. Now, what's the difference between destination-oriented and goal-oriented? Well, what I mean by that is that we always have an end in sight with everything. We have some type of destination, whether it's desirable or not, whether it's something that we're excited about or something that we just have to do. There's some type of destination, whether it's a physical place or it's an achievement of some sort. No, work, our destination is work. And then after that, our destination is to get home. Our destination is to go grocery shopping, to have. Our destination is to pay bills. When we were younger, it was school, homework, chores. There's always some type of goal and destination that we always have constantly in our minds. And it makes me think, because I've had a few hikes like this, what happens when you don't see the destination? When you don't know where the end is? It just feels like it keeps going and going and going. What happens when you get that overwhelming feeling of, when does this ever end? Do we turn into little kids going to visit the grandparents? Are we there yet? Or do we just quit? Do we stop and turn around? And I've done that on a few hikes. I got to a point where I said, I don't know how much longer this is going to take. And so I went back home. Or I went back to my car and all that. And so there are those moments in life, especially in the Christian walk, where it can feel like this doesn't end. But that's a cool thing, guys. This does. Now, there's certain little things that we do in our life. That one, we have church. That's the destination. Today was a destination for me. Getting here, getting this message ready, getting the music ready, making sure that we're all set to go with that. This whole past week, this has been my destination. This has been the end that I had in sight. And I saw that, and I knew that it was coming up. And we have those. We have those other little things. We have Sunday mornings. We have, we've got youth group. We got the women's Bible study. We got now have the men's Bible study. We have grace group. We have all these little things that we have that we can look forward to those things. But what about everyday life? Just the way we live, everything with that. Yeah, those are little events, but God is calling us to live every single day according to his word, not just these little moments, not to live for these interactions, but to give our utmost every single day. And there's not an end in sight with that. And sometimes when we see that, it can be overwhelming. It can get to that point where we stop and think, how much more of this do I have to keep doing? When do I get to stop? And there's nothing wrong with taking a break. That's where Jeremy and Debbie are today. They're off on vacation, well-deserved vacation. Doesn't mean they're quitting ministry. Doesn't mean they're stopping at all. But it can be very easy to get overwhelmed and to think, oh man, this isn't going to end. What do I do? And I don't want us to give in to what the world will tell you and to what our natural instincts tell you, which is to stop. Because guys, God doesn't call us to quit. God doesn't call us to quit. That's one of the main ideas I want us to take away from that today, is that he doesn't call us to quit. And we're going to see that in two things specifically in our passage today as we look at these seven verses with that. Or sorry, six verses. I can't count. As we look at these, there's just two things that we need to strive for. We need to strive to be diligent in our personal and professional life, and we need to strive to be diligent in professing the gospel. And so we're going to see in the first five verses how we need to strive to be diligent in our personal and professional life. And you might ask, well, wait a minute, why is that two things? And that it's because as Paul is writing to Timothy here, he pretty much kind of meshes those two together. So we're going to mesh them together. Otherwise, it'd be like, all right, this part of verse 11 and this part of verse 13 and this part, and I'm not going to do that. That'd just be way too complicated. I'm not, it's, again, six verses. We don't need to overcomplicate this. But we see we need to strive to be diligent in our personal and professional life. So let's look at our passage, and then we'll dive into that. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 11, says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, one of the unique things about this particular passage of everything else that we've seen so far is we've seen a lot of instruction given to Timothy on specific things he should be doing in building up the leaders of this church and aiding this church to be independent, to have their own leaders with that one. This particular part right here is something told just to Timothy about how Timothy should be Timothy. And I like that. It's a little encouragement because I'm not sure if we remember. We'll jump into it a little bit more here. Timothy's a young pastor. He's a young kid doing this. And he's just got the support of these letters. He's been with Paul on some of his missionary journeys, but right now he's the guy by himself leading these people. It's not part of a team. It's just him helping out this church. And so, looking at verse 11, when he says command and teach these things, we're looking back at what he just said, but that word command, it sounds just like that. It is a strong word, that one. In the Greek, the word has the implication of insist on. Not just casually mention, not just declare this loudly and hope people hear you. Really insist that people do these things. Everything that he's talked about. He used the exact same word in the Greek in chapter 5, verse 7, and chapter 6. The same thing, the strong insistence that people who are hearing this, the other believers in Ephesus, hear him and are obedient to God's word. Not just that they know what it says, but that they're knowing and doing what God's word says. And command and teach these things, and this is going across the whole letter with that as well, but we can even look back at just what we just looked at with Jeremy this week about avoiding the demonic teaching, listening at all, not having anything to do with the hypocrisy, with these pointless, useless myths that people are talking about. I have nothing to do with just this random conversations that are taking you away from God. They have nothing to do with building up the church. Command those things. Command that people strive for godliness. This is not something that we take lightly with that one. And if it ever sounds like Jeremy or I are just lightly encouraging you guys for that, let us know, because we'll lay the hammer down if we have to. Because God's word says we need to be doing this. Not just, hey, if you have the time, I'd really appreciate it if you gave a little bit more of this. It's as simple as just do it completely. And that's what he's saying. He's telling Timothy, command, teach these things, and let no one despise you for your youth. Now, there could be a sense of ageism going on there. Because we look down at chapter 5, verse 1, he says, do not rebuke an older man. So there's a few little senses right there where there could be some issues going on in the culture about ageism. And honestly, guys, that still seems slightly relevant today with that. No, if we had a young 20-something-year-old pastor, like early 20s, come in and he starts declaring the word, there, you know, maybe our hearts would be at the points like, this guy's so young. Does he really know what he's talking about? Does he really understand what he's saying here? Sometimes, based on the face of who we're seeing, depends on how seriously we take them. And that could be what it is. But ultimately, what I think what he's saying, again, Timothy is a young guy. I think Paul is trying to encourage him to say, hey, don't shrink away because you're younger than these people. Don't allow yourself to feel like that you can't do this because you're notably younger. It has nothing to do with it. Age is not a prerequisite for ministry. At no point you say, I can't do this, I can't serve God. Or on the other end, I can't serve God because I'm too old. It's not a prerequisite, and at the same time, it's also no excuse. People can't do ministry until they're so old, and then on the other hand, we can't say, I can't do ministry because I'm not old enough or because I'm too old. It's not a prerequisite, it's not an excuse. And if we are, I lost my place in my notes. If we are to make sure that we are not looking down on others of their age, if he's saying don't allow others to look down on you, we shouldn't be doing the same thing. We shouldn't allow age to ever get in the way with that. And sometimes we might. Now, luckily, I should say luckily, fortunately, every time we're here, I always feel like I'm calling feel like I'm singing to the choir every time. I feel like all these things that are issues for these people, I'm like, oh, they don't seem like that much of an issue for us. And it's a wonderful blessing with that. But this is always a danger that we can always fall into. Even if it's something that we are doing so well at, I'm like, no, this doesn't really apply to us. It can apply to us. We can always fall down into the same struggles that these people struggled with as well. So we should never look at that as, this isn't for us, don't worry about it. And he goes on to say, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. The way Timothy is to conduct his life is a way that shows faithfulness in everything he does. Our speech, our conduct, everything that we do in our day-to-day should exemplify Christ. Everything. And why to do it? One, he should all be doing that. But he does so that it can be an example to the believers. The way we live our life for Christ should always proclaim the gospel in everything we do. But what a wonderful thing that it can encourage others. It can encourage our brothers and sisters to live more for Christ simply by just living the way he wants us to. I think that's pretty cool. We don't have to do this huge, big thing. We don't have to go way out of our way. We don't have to sign up to do, work at, I would say the food pantry. There we go. Could not think of it to save my life. It's not like we have to sign up to feed the homeless all the time, work at a soup kitchen, or any of these big things and let everybody know about it. It is just living faithfully every day. The way God calls us is an example for others. Not just an example, it's a way to encourage people to do that. I can think personally for myself of a few godly men who just live their life every single day for God. And I could clearly see it. It was notable in that. And just seeing what they do, said, you know what? I need to do more. I can give more of my time in this. I can live like this for God in this department. Because there were so many times where I kept always putting on my God hat, and I put on my work hat, and then I put on my friend hat. And I was like, you know what? I can always have my God hat on in all those situations. So it's really cool when you get to see other people do that and be like, yes, I can do that. Now, I didn't go out to them and change because of what you did. But it encouraged me. I could think, I would encourage you guys, if you can think of anyone who has ever encouraged you just with what they've done with their life, the way they lived, and think, hey, if that person encouraged you, can't you encourage someone else? Can't you be an example? It's something I always try to emphasize to the older kids here with that. Say, I'm not sure if you realize, but the younger kids see what you're doing. And then if you're doing something that is cool, they're going to think that it's cool. And vice versa. It works for us, not vice versa. The older kids don't be like, oh, little kids do that. But I mean, that works for us exactly the same way. When we see younger believers, people who are very new to the faith, see what we do. You know, they're setting the standard sometimes based on us. So what we do is make sure that our speech, our conduct, the way that we live out our faith, that we're striving for all this purity, the way that we are loving others, it is exemplary of Christ. It is how Christ calls us to live. Whether we don't need to be flashy about it, we don't need to be at a point where we're being so loud about it that everyone sees us, but just live the way God calls us to, people will notice. I think that's pretty cool. That just living our day-to-day is a wonderful act of ministry in itself. And then verse 13, he goes on and says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation. So Paul is coming. It's his goal to get to be there to help encourage, but we don't know when. It's nothing like what we have today, where we can email somebody or even just send a picture of our itinerary. I'll be showing up in Ephesus on nothing like that. He has no idea when he's getting there. Not even close. It's his goal to get there. So again, there's somewhat of an idea of an end in sight. We know Paul's coming. And usually it's like, whew, he's getting here. All right, I can relax. I don't have to worry about it. I can take things easy. That's not what he tells him. Something to work even more. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Make a commitment to being in the Word and for to teaching the word, declaring it, preaching. Don't take it lightly. Just because someone's coming up, just because you might get a little bit of a break coming up. I like that. Work boldly no matter what. And especially this part is, it's all public. Teaching, public reading, exhortation, none of that is done in private. So don't hide away knowing that there's somewhat of an end in sight. Continue to strive until you don't have to anymore. In this part in verse 14, I want to make sure that we really understand this. This is not something that we need to read in and spiritualize at all. That one. He says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now, this is not something that we need to over-spiritualize. He's not saying that he did not get the gift to preach or teach until they laid hands on him or anything like that. We see the laying on hands is not something that is specified too much. We see it several times in Acts chapter 6, verse 6, and in chapter 15, verse 3. We see them laying hands on others and it as a part of prayer, pretty much. That's all it says. They prayed and they laid hands on them. That was it. I know it's kind of, I think we all know what laying on hands means. It literally means that. Usually in today's slang, when we say laying on hands, means square up, we're going to go at it. That one. I mean, that's what I usually mean. If someone tells me it's like, I'm going to lay hands on you, I'm like, all right, it's like, let me take this off really quick and, you know, stretch out my shoulders. That one. But for them, it's just the simple thing, you know, we're going to put our hands on you, pray for you. However, there was one instance that we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 18, when we see Simon the magician. He sees at the moment in the region that they're in that people hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet, and said because the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them yet. And so in this instance, the apostles were used to come up and actually lay them and give them the Holy Spirit. One of the one unique ways that people were given the Holy Spirit upon their accepting Christ as their Savior, upon their act of believing. Now, the early days of the church were very unique. Miracles were still being performed with that. It's not something that happens today still. Same thing as the gift of tongues, not something that happens, because tongues was speaking a foreign language, as we clearly see on the day of Pentecost. These are things that we don't see anymore. This was a unique thing. However, this can mean several things in regards to Timothy. It could mean that he was in a similar situation, such as that, where they had people come through and lay their hands on in order to do that. What I really believe this is saying, as it only spoke of prophecy when it said that was given when the council of elders lay their hands on you. So where we see elders there, we see people who are already believers there at the time when Timothy was, when this occurred. What I believe was they prayed for him, they sent him away, and they were able to tell him his spiritual gift. Preaching, teaching. This young, faithful man, they were able to clearly identify the way that God equipped him to serve. Simple as that. That's what I believe he's saying right here. I don't believe this is something that we need to over-spiritualize, that they prayed for him and they gave him the ability to preach and teach. I believe that they just clearly identified it. I don't think it's something we need to look into much further than that. He's not trying to make this seem like it's something mystical beyond that happened. But that is a wonderful thing. Now, some may definitely know what a spiritual gift is. Some of us think we know what our spiritual gift is. But I'm one of those people who I'm pretty sure I know what one of my spiritual gifts is. But honestly, I don't care. Not in a way of like, I don't care what God says. But because there's so many people that I know that only do what their spiritual gift is or only want to do what their spiritual gift is. And for me, it is, what does God have in front of me? And I should be faithful with that. And the more and more we are faithful with what God gives us, the wonderful thing is, instead of taking those online tests to try to figure out what our spiritual gift is, because I've been sent several links to those, like, oh, if you're not sure, go to this one right here. Like, honestly, I don't care. What I do care about is, am I being faithful with what God gives me right now? And the godly people around me have told me, oh, I think this might be your spiritual gift because you're really good at this, this, and this. I've been able to tell for a few people like that. There was one guy that I knew that I could tell immediately he had a spiritual gift of evangelism. Talking to complete strangers and sharing the gospel was beyond easy for him. And was so encouraging. I'm like, I need to get better at that. And I usually am, but it's the initial icebreaker part that I was always so bad with. Still kind of am to this day. And the whole thing from beginning to end was just natural for him. I know he has the spiritual gift of evangelism. Now what he's saying here is, Timothy, I know you have a spiritual gift. You know you have the spiritual gift of preaching, of teaching. Don't neglect it. Go in fully. Now for us, I know what your spiritual gift is. And I'm saying only do what your spiritual gift is. I've said that so much, I'm going to start getting my tongue tied. But what we should say is, you know what? I may not know what my gift is, but I know what God has put in front of me. I know the opportunities I have to serve him right now, and I shouldn't take that for granted. I shouldn't neglect it, and I should go in fully. And so God has placed us to serve, so let's serve to the best of our ability. And then here in verse 15, it says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And everything we do in our day-to-day life and our work life, practice all of this. Practice living for him. Practice being in the word. Practice the teaching, exhorting, proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Practice it. I mean, how do you practice anything? You actually do it over and over. We don't just practice it in our mind. Find any successful championship winning and say, prepare for that game. They're not going to go, oh, I just thought about it a lot. And then when the game came, I was good to go. No, they played like they were playing the game. Over and over and over. They ran the drills to execute the exact plays that they would do over and over and over. Same thing. We need to completely immerse ourselves the same way. If we are wanting to share the truth of the word, we need to immerse ourselves in the word. We need to understand the truth in what it says. We need to immerse ourselves in spending time with people. And being out there, interacting with one another. I know sometimes it seems like I'm not ready to do this. What happens if I mess up? What happens if I fail? Well, guys, we have 66 books of the Bible where we see people failing while they're serving Christ over and over and over. And you know what happens? Well, a good chunk of them get back up and keep going. God doesn't let them quit. So immerse yourself in all this, in the word, in fellowship, in the gospel. And why? So that all may see your progress. Yeah, we might fail, we might mess up, we may not do as good as we want to do initially, but people will see that there's a difference if we keep doing it. They'll see us improve. They'll see us live more and more mightily for God. They'll see that there's a difference between us and them. Our brothers and sisters will see a difference. It'd be a wonderful opportunity for them to be encouraged. That sounds amazing. One of the best compliments that I still remember to this day that I got from somebody was just the fact that they could see that I been more mature in my conduct. When people have told me, man, your preaching has gotten better, or I remember when I left a job in my early 20s and then I came back to it and they said, man, you're acting a lot more professional than you did when you were first here. Just those little moments like that, it's like, wow, that's cool. I like that. I like to hear that. Because for us, we don't see our progress as much. Unless we're documenting it very meticulously, it's very hard for us to notice our own progress. But others will see it. And what an amazing encouragement that is. So we need to strive to be diligent in our personal and professional life. It has It's a wonderful encouragement and an example for our other fellow believers to see. And then lastly, here in verse 16, we need to strive to be diligent in professing the gospel. And he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Don't get complacent. Don't allow yourself to think, okay, I'm doing just fine. I'm doing good enough. No, I understand for the most part what the Bible says. I understand for the most part what the gospel is. I don't really need to be spending my time in the Word anymore. I understand that these things are bad. I understand the dangers of some of this stuff over here. I don't need to worry about it as much because I know that it's bad. So I know to kind of like not let that affect me. So I'm fine watching certain things or listening to certain things and not letting it infect my heart. That's not keeping a close watch. Keep a close watch. Don't allow yourself to slip up. We should know what is right, what is wrong. We should know what God commands. We should know what is sin pretty clearly. There's times when we'll fall down with that. But allow yourself to slip up easily with something that you should so clearly know you shouldn't do. And then persist in this, in all of this. Persist in living this victorious. Stop. Don't quit. This idea of persist, it doesn't mean we have to be sprinting. It just means keep going. Don't quit. Don't stop. Even if it's hard, even if it feels like you can't move that much, go. Even if you have to go slowly, keep pushing forward. Why? Because by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, he's not saying that you will save them in the sense of bring people to salvation. Why? Because he's already saved. The people he's talking about, of the hearers, are fellow believers. So he's saying you will save them, saying you are going to save yourself from the dangers, the temptation of sin. Strive to move forward like this. Persist in this so you don't give in to the dangers of the world and a worldly lifestyle. Now, I'm not saying, okay, we need to go outside and look at every single thing and just act like we're in a bubble suit and not allow ourselves to touch anything or interact with anyone or anything like that. But we need to be checking ourselves regularly, really looking ourselves in the mirror, examining ourselves regularly, daily, and making sure that we are putting God where he needs to be in our life, that we are understanding what we're here for, what our purpose is. Guys, by doing this, by reminding ourselves of the wonderful truth of the gospel. I think that is a thing that when I first left Bible school, I was like, all right, yeah, the gospel, I got it. I'm good. We don't need to do that. Let's go into more deeper, meatier stuff. And now I'm at a point where I think I need the gospel every single day. I have a regimen where I get up every single day and I have all these little different kind of vitamin things that I take because it's just good stuff for me that I normally don't put in my diet in what I eat. Because tacos aren't filled with calcium and zinc and fiber and all that stuff. But I have all these little things I take because it's good for my heart. It's good for other things like that. And I do that every single day. And it seems plain and simple. Guys, that's an amazing thing about the gospel. The truth of this, we understand it. The moment we place our faith in Christ, it doesn't mean that the gospel doesn't matter anymore. Just like taking daily vitamins, we should be doing the same thing with the gospel. Understanding who we are, that I am a child of God. I have been freed from the bondage of sin, and I can live this victorious Christian life. Why? Because I am living for Him. I'm no longer living for myself. And I have the power of God and the Holy Spirit who is permanently indwelt in me the moment I placed my faith in Him. And the cool thing about that, if we really remember that and we acknowledge that, and we strive daily to live for Him, no longer does our life look like we're going on a hike up a mountain to get to see a beautiful glen later on. But instead, we get to go through a beautiful scenic hike where we're enjoying every single moment of it, and we just want to soak it up everywhere we go. You know, the cool thing is, when we soak up everything around us, we want to go slowly. We want to enjoy every single part of it. We're not trying to just rush through to get to the end. And it makes the whole experience that much more amazing.